Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. All right. Continuing our study tonight of St. Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. And we are nearing the end of our study on his epistle to the Thessalonians. We finished 1 Thessalonians a couple weeks ago, and we are midway through 2 Thessalonians, and we'll start in the middle of chapter 2 here. Oh, if anyone needs a Bible, Mike can hook you up right there. Thank you, Mike. So just to kind of catch everyone up to speed, high-level summary of this specific epistle, 2 Thessalonians, is that St. Paul, after he started this church in Thessalonica, he sent them an epistle to talk to them about different things. And one of the things that he really stressed in his first epistle was talking about the end times, the second coming, and all that kinds of stuff. He later wrote 2 Thessalonians, and we said it was just a few months after 1 Thessalonians, for a couple kind of main reasons. And the number one main reason was to correct an incorrect belief that they had about the second coming. Whether they had heard a wrong teaching or they misinterpreted something he wrote in 1 Thessalonians, we're not quite sure what. But they had this idea that the second coming, when he said it's going to come as a thief in the night, meant that it was coming as a thief in tonight. Okay, and they thought, well, wait a minute, maybe it came as a thief last night. And they were a little bit concerned that the second coming had come and the good guys had been taken to heaven and they kind of missed out on the party right here. So he was writing to correct that kind of belief. But in addition, he wasn't writing just for that, but anytime St. Paul's writing, he's a master at putting many things into a small section. So another main thing in this epistle that's very evident, and we'll see it tonight, wasn't just to correct their doctrine, but it was also to give them a word of encouragement, all right? Because these people, as we've seen already, were living in a tough time. It was a tough era to be a Christian. It was a tough city to be a Christian. It was not the easiest environment for them to grow. And he knew that they were very susceptible to being discouraged and falling into despair, so he sent them a very powerful word of encouragement. Which, hey, I don't know what your day was like today, but when I was looking at this, I said, this is the perfect time to get a word of encouragement. This is the perfect time for a pick-me-up. Anyone, I don't know about you, but for me personally, this is the time, because life is busy, and life is temptations, and life is distractions, and life is just so much stuff going on around you. It's always easier when all this stuff is going on. Like I said, we naturally fall into despair. And there is a sense of, I don't know about you, but I know in sense of inside me that, isn't it sometimes easier just to kind of give up than to fight? I mean, there's just so, every time I beat a struggle, there's another one just waiting right around the corner for me. Every time I'm able to overcome a situation, society just gets worse and makes it more harder for me. Every time I look around the world just gets more and more evil. And sometimes you just look around and say, you know, what's the point? You know, why keep on? I'm sitting here and I'm busting myself and working and slaving. I'm busy, this and that. And I still, things are piling up on, what's the point? Isn't it easy just to give up sometimes? And every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, has those moments at times. All right? The goal is that hopefully not all of us have it at the same time. Or else the church would be in trouble. Hopefully when I have that moment, then you're on this moment so we can kind of hold each other up. That's what I see with me and Abunup Shoy when he kind of balance each other out there. But if we're honest with ourselves, we all know what it's like to be discouraged and to fall into despair. Well, if that's how you came in tonight, you got a good message coming for you tonight. Because St. Paul's going to give you a pick-me-up. He's going to give us some comforting words, some assurance. He's not going to say life is easy. He's not going to say that all your problems are going to go away. But what he is going to say is stand fast, stay strong, fight the good fight, hold on, fight one more day, plus one more, keep on fighting, because there is light at the end of the tunnel, all right? I'm not saying, again, that the tunnel is going to end, but he's saying, or not saying it's going to end today, but it is going to end eventually, and at the end of it, there is definitely a source of light right there. So, that's a good message for us all. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." Let's try to take it like St. Paul's writing to us. Let's forget about the Thessalonians for a second. Let's take it to us. "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So you see right off the bat, all right, he's giving comfort. He's giving encouragement. He's giving assurance. Now remember what we read last week, all right? Without looking at your Bible, what was the main topic of last week? Very good, Mariam. Mariam is the best one here today because she said the topic of last week, we talked about the Antichrist. All right, and that's what you saw, that those first 12 verses of chapter 2 was talking all about how when the end comes, Antichrist is going to be big, he's going to be scary, he's going to have fangs, he's going to have teeth, and he's going to do all this kind of scary stuff. And remember, we all left last week like, you know, where's the hope in that? The hope is that the end is coming and this big scary Antichrist is going to come and kill me and destroy me and take all of us down like that. Well, St. Paul, okay, knew that that's how we'd be feeling. So he follows that up. Anytime you see the word but, okay, in the Bible, it means that, yes, all this bad stuff, but. And as soon as I read the word but, I knew something good is going to happen. Because I knew everything before that was scary. And he says but. And that means scary, 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 but something good's about to happen right after that. And now he's going to tell us what it is. And his main point right here is that, yes, there are scary things to come. And yes, there is bad stuff going on in tribulation and stuff like that. However, we should not despair. All right? And he tells us the reason why we shouldn't despair. And in the next, like, four verses or five verses that we just read right there, really, if you want to take all of Christianity and dumb it down to a few verses, I think this would be a good, like, nutshell. This is Christianity. This is the message of the gospel in kind of like a very concise way. And St. Paul has a great way of doing that. I was reading a commentary and someone, high-tech guy, was saying St. Paul is the master of thumbnail theology. Okay? Everything's thumbnails because he's able to dumb down this big thing about Christianity, kind of put it into an easy to bite chunk right there. Okay? And he mentions in these few verses several truths, okay, that when you understand these truths, allow you to have hope. First one there in verse 13, brethren, you are beloved by the Lord. Always starts, okay? The gospel begins and ends. Everything in Christianity begins and ends with this fact, that you are beloved by God, okay? I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's very easy for me to say, yes, God loves me, check mark, no problem, I figure that out. Let me go on to more advanced stuff. But if we're honest with ourselves, God's love has been shoved down our throats so much, and God is love, and God is love, and love, 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 that in a weird way we overlook God's love so much. And this is one of the prevailing problems I think of a lot of us have, including me, myself, first and foremost. We really understand God's love on Good Friday. And we really understand God's love on Easter and on Christmas. We really understand God's love. But if that's all you know about God's love and that's the extent of it, that's the start of it, okay? And that's at the tip of the iceberg. And God's love is so much bigger, all right? We need to be more conscious of God's love and less conscious of our own weaknesses and our own shortcomings. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us are the opposite. We tend to focus more on how I am not worthy of God's love than how great God's love is. I focus more on my failures than I do on His ability to make up for my failures. Not just His ability, but His desire, His passion to overcome my shortcomings and my failures through His love. Okay? Put it to you another way like this. Every one of us knows that God loves everyone. However, we have this unique ability to make ourselves the exception to the rule. Okay? Yes, God loves everyone and every sin, this and that. But my specific sin was so bad that this and that. Show me which page in the Bible. Give me the reference where it talks about the exception to God's love. There's no exceptions. All right? There's no clauses or loopholes out of it. There's no way around God's love. Everything begins with God's love. Everything ends with God's love. And we have not focused on it enough. And that's why it creates some problems. All right. The most famous verse in the Bible is what? Well, God is love is a good one because it's short. But what you see at all the football games, Okay? John 3:16. Every time, I remember as a kid, I used to always see John 3:16. Who's John 3:16? I didn't know what it was until someone explained to me. It's a Bible verse. Okay? And it's a Bible verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Why is this verse so important? Why is it at all the football games? Because it really is the most important verse. Because it is the basis for everything that we do. And if it didn't start with "God so loved," not the world, but "God so loved Abuna Anthony," then none of the other stuff makes a difference. Okay? It doesn't matter what happened on Pentecost if God didn't so much love Abuna Anthony. It doesn't matter so much about how to control my tongue if God didn't love Abuna Anthony. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters unless it starts and ends with God's love. And we need to remember that, not just on the good days, but on the bad days. And realize this, don't ever try to make God's love a human kind of love. That's where we kind of fall into the shortcoming. We compare God to ourselves. Our love is conditional. You do this, you're good. You do this, you're bad. God's love isn't like that. Let me put it to you another way. Think about the worst day you ever had in the history of the world. Think about the day where you were just rotten, just stanky, just like just disgusting. And you just imagine anyone looks at you just like, ugh. God loved you exactly the same amount on that day as he does today. As the same as he loved you on the day you were baptized. As the same he's going to love you when you take communion. Exact same amount of love on that day when you were just horrible. Okay? I'm not saying he treats us the same, okay? But his love for us is exactly the same on the good days and on the bad days. On the days where we did quiet time, the days we didn't do quiet time. On the days where I didn't say bad words, on the days where I did say bad words. His love for me is exactly the same. And what St. Paul is trying to instill in us, okay, right here, is that it must start with this. And we, like I said, must be more conscious of his love than we are of our own sin and our own shortcomings. This is a nice way to start off this encouraging word right here, okay? And not just he says, "beloved by the Lord," but he adds on there in verse 14, okay, where he talks about verse 13. "From the beginning chose you." So he gave me two very good words right there that I'm holding on to very tightly on my rough days. Number one is that I'm beloved by the Lord. Number two is that he chose me. You want to know how much he loves you? Is he loves you enough to choose you? And the term chose us right here is an individual, okay? It's like the grammatical usage right here is you, not you plural. Didn't choose you all right? Chose you individually. Look at it this way. This is what kind of comes to my mind, okay? Imagine we're here and we're like playing a game of basketball, all right? And the funnest part of playing basketball, or the funnest or the worst part of playing basketball, depending on your skill level, is the choosing process, okay? I remember when I was a kid, I wasn't the most athletic. I know it's hard to believe, but believe it or not, I wasn't the most athletic, and I hated choosing time. I'd say, "Let's just play us against you guys, because I know when it gets chosen, choose that one, choose that one, choose that one, choose that one." And then when there's no one else, and all the girls have been selected, and the blind kids have been selected, and the kids who can't walk, they said, "Okay, let me take that guy." You know, and it's just a horrible feeling to be chosen like that. But, you know, I always dreamt of, man, what if I could be the first one chosen? And you walk around like the first one chosen. Oh, who was chosen? Oh, yeah, I know it was me. Yeah, and you could walk around like that. You're the first one chosen. That's what this word means right here, okay? Is that God chose you. That God looked out and was picking teams. He says, who I want? I want you. All right, and he chose you first. And God, because he's God, could choose every one of us first at the exact same time. Again, that makes me feel good. That gives me an encouraging feeling that he chose me. All right, and there's another passage in John 16, which you don't need to turn to, but he says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." Okay? You didn't choose me. I believe it was our quiet time not too long ago. You didn't choose me. I chose you. All right. Now, when we talk about this idea of choosing, I want you guys to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to show you one verse, just so we don't want to get ourselves into some wrong doctrine right here. Because when this idea of God chooses us can lead us to this idea of predestination. I want to talk about that real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, let's see verse 4. Same thing. Just as he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Don't take this, he chose you, to the wrong side, and because then you'll end up into a heresy, right? Which is this idea of predestination. And God looked from up in heaven and said, you in heaven, you guys on the wrong, that's not how it works, all right? And some people go around teaching that. That's not a true doctrine at all, okay? God doesn't choose some and leave some others out. But wait a minute, but it says right there that some are predestined. Well, in a weird way, follow me here on this one. Yes, some are predestined. Okay? But you know who those some are? It's everyone. Okay? Because everyone, predestined, don't look at it and say like your destiny is chosen. That's not the way the Bible is using it. What it's saying is that he chose each one of you, look what it says, to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And the one before, that we should be holy without blame. So look at it this way. Before the foundation of the world, before you were born, God said, in order to get to heaven, you have to be chosen by me. Well, here, I made it easy. I choose everyone. Every single one of you is chosen. As my sons and my daughters, every single one of you is chosen. Now it's on you to accept the invitation. So yes, there is an element of God has to choose us, but he chooses everyone. Okay, so don't get yourself kind of confused with that. Say, no, God only chooses the Copts and the Egyptian. Don't get yourself into that kind of mess. That's simply not true. Okay, so he chooses us individually, but he chooses all of us individually. And he says to each one of us, like it said in that verse, I want to make you my son. I want to make you my daughter. I want you to be holy. I want you to be without blame. I want you to be in my image and likeness. No matter how bad you are, no matter how many mistakes you made, I choose you. Okay? No one can get rid of that choosing. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. So here, I feel good now. I'm beloved by God. I myself am chosen by God. Chosen for what? Well, he says it right there. It says, because he chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. That's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's like 8 words right there, which really pack a punch. God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. What he's saying here is God chose you for salvation. That's what, like I said, to be his son, to be his daughter, live with him in heaven. And the process by which that is done, there's 2 components to it. There's a God part and a you part. And the two have to be working together. It's not all God and it's not all you. The God part is the first part, the sanctification by the Spirit, and then the you part is the belief in the truth. Both have to be working together. Let me explain. Starts off always, whose part starts? Your part or God's part? God's part. We love him because he first loved us. We choose him because he chose us. We only can know him because he gave us the ability to know him. Starts with him. Starts with the sanctification by the Spirit. Okay, this is the born again of water and spirit. This is that anyone who comes to Christ is a new creation in Christ. This is when we come up here and we take communion together. This isn't hocus pocus magic. This is a new creation. This is when we go to the sacraments. Okay, we leave a new person. It's not an outside thing. It's an inside thing. And don't underestimate the power that takes place here through the sacraments. Don't underestimate the inside change that is made in you through the Spirit. Thing is, a lot of times we don't see the effect of it, but I promise you, it's there. You know, just today, I always say, anyone who's heard me speak, say, I always say that one of the things that really helps people change, and I don't wish it upon anyone, but if it happens to you, all the better for you, is that you go to jail. Okay? I know 3 people in jail, and every single one of them has changed their life dramatically. From way on the bad side to way on the good side. And I just had the luxury, the pleasure today, I spent some time with one of them, Orlando Hamilton. A lot of you guys know him. So I was actually just with him to say, and we have some good discussions. So he was telling me today, he's like, you know, Boone Anthony, I don't see any spiritual progress. He's like, you know, he was confessing and things like that, and he was saying about how same struggle over and over. I'm still struggling with the same thing today as I was last month. Same thing I was last time you came to visit me. Same struggles. Same things I couldn't defeat before, I can't defeat again. He's like, I don't see any progress. And you know what I told him? Told him the progress is that he's just looking in the wrong places. Because the problem is that, again, this sanctification of the Spirit, the reason that we don't see it is because we're not looking in the right place. Too often we look on the outside, all right? And we look at, I'm being tempted. I have all these sins going on around me and all these different things I'm struggling with. So there's no progress. The progress is never on the outside, all right? And the outside has no bearing on the inside. God works inside out, not outside in. So when God wants to do a change, he does it from the inside in your spirit. And I told him, you can't see the change, but I can. Just like my little baby. Okay, I see my baby every single day, but you maybe seen him, I haven't seen him for 2 months. You come and say, man, he's getting big, or man, he's even cuter than he was before 2 months ago. Because you can see the change because you don't see him every day. Well, it's the same thing that was going on with him and is going on with each one of us spiritually. You don't see the change because you're on the inside. But I, when I get to see him, I said, no, you know what? I've seen you grow up a lot. And I started talking about where he was, you know, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and all this kind of stuff. And believe me, the change is there. And I'll tell you, the change is there for you. I don't even know what you're going through, but I know there's a big change inside you because it's not that you're perfect on the outside, but on the inside, you have a desire to please God. On the inside, you're struggling against sin. Whereas maybe a year ago, you weren't. Maybe a year ago you didn't care. Maybe 5 years ago you didn't have any desire to please God. But the fact that you're struggling shows that there's stuff going on the inside. So please don't underestimate that. And please don't underestimate the change that's going to happen tomorrow when you take communion. Don't underestimate the change that's going to happen tomorrow when you take confession. Don't underestimate the change that's going to happen tomorrow when you stand up and pray. Don't underestimate these things because by underestimating them, you get nothing. Because a wise person once told me that when it comes to the sacraments and it comes to these spiritual habits, what you get is what you put in. What you get out is what you put in. So any of us who come here and say, yeah, it's just communion, just a routine thing, boom, that's what you got. You got a routine thing. Okay, anyone who comes to confession and says, yeah, I'm just trying to clear my conscience, just get a boon off my back, boom, you got that. Okay, you get exactly what you wish for. But the one who comes to this table and says, you know what, I need power from God. I need God's living spirit inside of me. I need a change in my life. That's the one who gets it, okay? So don't let anyone tell you otherwise that it may be always routine for that guy. It doesn't have to be routine for you, because what you put in is what you get out of it, okay? So there is a big change that God does on the inside. But it's not only God's part. There's a me part, and the me part is the second piece, is the belief in the truth. That's the human side of things. Belief in the truth. Belief, he's not saying, like a belief that I was born with. The word belief here is used to mean a deliberate choice of will. It means that I, with my mind, say, I choose God, not sin. I choose heaven, not hell. I choose holiness, not unholiness. It's a deliberate process of thinking with your head. What I'm saying is, that's just kind of like what I was saying before. It's not just a matter of sit here in the same pew every Sunday, take the same communion. It doesn't do it. Okay? That's not how the process works. There has to be the you part, there has to be the God part. And neither one can work without the other. What would you look like if it was all, let's take the two extremes. Let's say someone believes that it's all God. I have no role to play in this. What would my life look like? It's only God, and God will sanctify me. God will do whatever he wants, and I'm just going to sit back and wait for him to do it. That's a lazy person. Okay? That's a person who wants to sit on their couch all day and just flip channels and say, when God inspires me to go to church, I'll go. And when God lifts me to confession, I'll repent. Okay? That's a lazy person. What about the other side? The person who says, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, so that I understand that. That's a Pharisee. Okay? We don't want either of the two extremes. There's a God part and a me part. The way I like to look at it, okay, is that God really, his part is the bigger of the two. Make no mistake about it. Alright? His part is like the power part. His part is like the pushing part. But my part is just cooperating. It's just kind of getting out of God's way and not being an impediment to God's process in it. So he does the sanctification. I believe, I accept, I apply, and I make it real in my life. I take an active role. All right, if I do that, what's the outcome? Well, man, you thought encouraging before. Wait till this, wait here. Look at verse 14. Look at the outcome of all this stuff. Which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? What a fabulous promise. And I'm telling you, This promise, you hold on to this one when the days are long. You hold on to this one when everyone around you is crazy. You want to kill everyone around you. You hold on to this promise right here. That the end, that tunnel, remember I told you the tunnel and the light at the end of the tunnel? That light is not just glory. It's not just the greatest glory known to mankind. It's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The reason it's so critical to keep this in your mindset, that the goal of your life is that glory, and I can't talk about that glory because I cannot express what that glory is, okay? My tongue can't express how magnificent the glory of God Almighty is. But I hope you have at least some kind of picture in your mind. The reason it's important to keep that in your mind is imagine you're going on a road trip, all right? You're driving to Florida. You're going to the beach. Or you're going to Disneyland, all right? Which is easier, the drive to Disneyland or the drive from Disneyland? Two is much easier. I go on vacation 2 times a year, and the way there, oh, no problem, I'm ready 6 hours in advance, and the bags are packed and this and that. But on the way home, can we, you know, maybe we get a flat tire. Hopefully we get a flat tire. Come on, flat tire. Because I know what's waiting for me on this side. I know what's waiting for me on that side. And on that side, oh, man, I can't wait to get there. And that keeps me going. That keeps me up, and I'll stay up all night. I'll drive through, and it doesn't matter. Because I want to get away, no offense, from here and get to there, okay? Because there is Mickey Mouse and all the good stuff that comes with vacation. And here is this thing and these devices and to-do lists and all this kinds of mess. When you hold the goal up in sight, it makes the journey a little bit easier. And that's what St. Paul is doing for us right now. Because he knows, that, like I said in the beginning, life ain't easy. There's all these tribulations. Hold up that image, okay? Hold up that image of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going. That's where we're headed, okay? So you got to stick through it. And you got to fight the good fight. You got to believe. You got to do all this kind of stuff. Because when you do that, one day, we will sit at the right hand of the Father with Christ right there. What could be better than that? Let me read you a verse from Colossians 3:4. Which expresses it very, very good. If you want to meditate on this one, it's Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That was the goal of God from day one. When God created Adam and Eve, he created him not to be as a slave, created him not to be as a servant, he created him to live with him. In his glory, in his image, in perfection, in paradise. That was the goal. We're the ones who messed it up, not God. God didn't change his mind. That's the goal that God created. We messed it up, but God's going to fix it. And God's going to get us back there. But we got to stay true. And we got to fight the good fight. And we'll get back there. Okay? So, since that's our goal, let's go on to verse 15. What should we do? Therefore, brethren, stand fast. And hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Since that's our goal, you have to do two things. Stand fast and hold the traditions. Two things. Stand fast means like, don't give in. It's kind of like what we talked about earlier. That don't give in to the pressure. Don't make excuses for yourself. Don't quit. Don't, you know, get despair. Stand firm, you know. Don't be, you know, easily swayed and discouraged. And don't be like that. Be strong, man. Don't make excuses. Fight the good fight. And then, the other half of it is the hold the traditions. All right? And when he says hold the traditions, important to understand this is understanding what the word, understanding the idea of tradition. What he's talking about here is, okay, the stand fast was, like I said, like the, kind of like the physical part of the fight. The don't give in. The keep your, stand firm and don't be blown around by temptation. Don't let temptation just kind of knock you down. But the hold fast is more the mental side, all right? Because hold fast to the tradition. He's talking here about the doctrine, all right? Hold fast to the right beliefs. You say, where did this come from? Where did this belief stuff come? I'm talking about warfare. And I'm talking about standing strong and living the life. And he's talking about doctrine. Well, there's a verse that George Bishara and the Orthodox bookstore people have taken as their kind of theme verse, Hosea 4:6, which says, my people are destroyed for lack of what? For lack of knowledge. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Bible makes a connection between my destruction and my lack of knowledge, all right, and my incorrect knowledge. We have to understand this connection because believe it or not, every action that you do is based on a belief in your head. It's common sense, okay? All behavior, this is what psychology teaches us, all behavior is based on a belief. For example, the one who steals bread because he's hungry and his kids are hungry has a basic belief inside him, which is the end justifies the means. That's his belief. And because he has that belief, his actions are based upon that. Okay, if he didn't believe that, he wouldn't steal. If his belief was that stealing is a sin and it's the worst crime imaginable, probably wouldn't do it. Okay, in his mind, end justifies the means. The one who, let's say, you know, say the same-sex marriage and the whole homosexuality issue, that person has a basic belief which says that I can pretty much tell God what I think is correct. I don't need for him to tell me what he thinks is correct. I can tell him what I think is right, and everyone should do what they think is right. That's their basic belief, because the Bible clearly speaks against homosexuality. So their behavior is based on a belief. The alcoholic thinks there's a belief in his head that says, what I do with my body is my own business, and it doesn't matter, or whatever. All behavior is based on a belief. And here's the same thing for you. Everything that you do in life, how you live your life, all right, maybe you've never psychoanalyzed yourself, but how you live your life is based on beliefs. And the easiest way to change your behavior is to change your beliefs. Look at it this way, an example I've given before. The Titanic, big, strong boat, okay? However big it was, you've seen the movie, okay? It ends up crashing into a thing and the whole thing sinks. So you're driving this big boat, all right? And you see the iceberg coming ahead and you want to change courses. Well, there's kind of two ways that you would do it. Let's modernize the Titanic. Let's make it like something with autopilot and cruise control and all those kinds of good stuff. That's how they do it now. You punch in the coordinates and boop, it kind of takes you to where it is you need to go. There's two ways you can get around that. Way number one is you take the steering wheel and you like force that sucker, you know, against it and you're pushing it like this and all that kinds of stuff. But the thing is, when you're doing that, the second you let go, the autopilot's still set to this way. So the second you let go, it's going to go back this way. You're going to be struggling the whole time to try to get it. What's an easier way to turn left? Just change the autopilot, man. Just change the autopilot instead of 40 degrees this way to 40 degrees this way. And if you do that, then the wheel will cooperate with you. It's the same thing with our behavior. Some of us are trying to change our life by doing like this and trying to force it. It doesn't work that way. It starts in here, all right? And the way that you control this Titanic ship is with this little control panel right here. This is the autopilot. So what St. Paul is saying right here is, in order to change your behavior, change your beliefs. Hold on to the right doctrine. And we saw that very clearly with them. They thought the end was coming next week. How did that affect their behavior? We saw this in 1 Thessalonians. They quit their jobs, and they, you know, just living off the church, and they said, ah, why do we need to work for? End of the world's going to be next week. I know, I've done that. I used to do that in college. Why should I study? I wonder if the end of the world's next week. I wouldn't say the end of the world's coming. Why should I study? Okay, we all done that, right? So he's saying, if you want to change your behavior, you guys haven't done that before? If you want to change your behavior, he's saying change your beliefs. Don't believe the end of the world may not come to you. It may not come for 100 years. Oh, wait a minute. For 100 years, I need to get a job. I need to go make some money. Okay, I need to go provide for my family, all that kind of stuff. So he's saying, hold fast. Stand fast and hold fast. Well, hold fast to what? Hold fast to the traditions. Got to understand this idea of tradition. I won't get too far into it because we could talk about it for a while. But this idea of tradition is very important here in the Orthodox Church. And this is the best verse to support the idea of holy tradition. In the church, there's two main sources of everything that we do, okay? The Bible is one, but tradition, with a capital T, is the main source, all right? Some people say, you know, why should I fast, you know, before communion? Where does it say so in the Bible? Why should I do this? Doesn't say so in the Bible. If all you do is take the Bible as your source, you're going to get yourself in trouble, because you know what? There's lots of things that aren't in the Bible, but that's where tradition comes in. Now, before you get too far ahead of me here, there's two kinds of tradition. Tradition with a capital T, tradition with a little t, okay? Tradition with a capital T is like holy tradition, church tradition, the doctrine, the dogma, the faith. Tradition little t is like the customs, is like the little things that are just kind of man-made things. We don't stress on those, okay? And sometimes people mistake the two. That's why they get themselves in trouble. That's not what I'm talking about right here, all right? What we're talking about is the big T kinds of traditions. And what the Bible says about the, what the Bible says about the big T traditions, the word that's translated on, on hold the traditions, okay? It gives the image of like, you know, in a relay race, where there's like, you know, they're passing the baton. That's the image that's going on right here. Saying, hold on to that baton that you were given, whether by our word or by our epistle. He stresses it right there. Saying, there's lots of stuff that I taught you in epistle. Keep that stuff. That's the Bible. There's lots of stuff that isn't written in the epistle. I taught you by word. Ignore that? No, that's just as important. There's two verses in the Bible that I want you guys to look at, okay? It's John chapter 21, verse 25. The last verse of John of the Gospel of St. John. John 21:25. I'll show you this verse and another verse that shows you why we have to, there's lots of things that we do and we believe in that just simply ain't written in the Bible. The last verse of Gospel of St. John. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. What St. John is saying here is very simple. He's saying, I got, my wrist is sore from writing all the stuff that our Lord Jesus Christ did on earth. I can't write anymore. Okay, I've written all I could write. If I were to write everything, there isn't enough paper, in enough trees, in enough forest to write down all that stuff. So are we to assume that the stuff that he did that isn't written is unimportant? Look, I'll tell it to you another way. Our Lord Jesus Christ's public ministry was 3 years. Okay? Some of you guys heard me say this before. It was 3 years that he was in the public from when he came out in the baptism to when he was crucified on the cross. 3 years of public ministry. 3 years, 365 times three, math majors, that's 1,095. 1,096 if you're one of them's a leap year. Okay? 1,100 days, approximately. Okay? Of those 1,100 days, do you know how many of them are accounted for in the Gospels? Take a guess. There's 1,100 days that he was out and about doing stuff. How many of them are written about here? 50%? 600 days? 500 days? 100 days? How about 18? 18 days of our Lord Jesus Christ's life are accounted for. One of them is Christmas, his birthday. We didn't teach anything. Okay, so if you take Christmas out of it, okay, there's only 17 days where he's actually talking in here. You mean to tell me that the other 1,095 minus 17, whatever that is, days, he didn't say anything important? He didn't say anything of value? He didn't teach anything? That's ludicrous to believe. Of course he did. And I'll give you an example. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Anyone who says, I'll read the verse here and then I'll explain. Acts 20, 35. St. Paul is now preaching to his disciples before he dies. Look what he says. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. My Bible must have a typo, because usually in these Bibles, when there's like a reference to another verse, there's a little number here, but there's no reference to this one. Anyone's Bible have a reference? Where did our Lord Jesus Christ say it is more blessed to give than to receive? Where is it? It must be in the back somewhere. Someone check the glossary or something. It must be in there somewhere. Anyone? It's not in there. It's not in the Bible. He never said it anywhere that's written down in the Gospels. So what is that telling us? St. Paul is saying, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said is more blessed to give than to receive. And even though it isn't written down, you know that you better keep it. Because it's important. Everything that he said is important. Just because it isn't written down doesn't mean it's not important. So he's showing us, do the stuff even if it's not written down. And it's ludicrous to believe that there isn't more stuff that he taught and more stuff that he did. Bible says, and there's many, many examples, but I won't point out to you, that he went around preaching about the kingdom of God. What is that? He must have said, like, that must have been gold. I wonder what he said in those days. Where is it? How come he didn't save it for us? Where is it? It's got to be somewhere. Ah, it is somewhere. Where? Where is it? Christ didn't come to establish the Bible. He came to establish the church. Okay? Christ didn't leave the Bible. Christ didn't leave an epistle. Christ left one thing on earth, the church. And the church is where all of these teachings are hidden. All right? Through his body. So when St. Paul says to keep the traditions, he's saying when the church says fast 3 days for Jonah's fast, you fast 3 days for Jonah's fast. When the church says that this is how we do baptism, this is how we do baptism. All right. When the church says these are the sacraments, these are this and that, the church is who knows these things. Okay? Because that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. When he rose from the dead, before he ascended to heaven, he spent 40 days with his apostles and his disciples. And he was teaching them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was teaching them how to do this stuff. All right? It wasn't written down, unfortunately, by him. But some of the stuff they wrote down. Some of the stuff they didn't write down, but they passed along to their disciples. And that's what Orthodoxy is in a nutshell. Orthodox Christianity is the passing along from one generation to the next. And me, as an Orthodox priest, and you, as an Orthodox Christian, do not have the right. I do not have the right, the ability to stand up here and teach what I think is true. I don't have the right to even teach my kid what I want to teach him or what I believe to be true. I teach what I'm taught, period. End of story. I take the baton and I give it to the next guy. End of story. That's what the church is right here. And the reason why that's so important is because remember what I said, Hosea 4:6, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And what you see is when the doctrine of the church weakens, then the church itself weakens. And you see that through history, okay, with different churches. When the doctrine started to get changed and manipulated this and that, it wasn't long before the spirituality went right down the toilet with it, okay? When we change the beliefs, we change the faith as well. Concludes the chapter. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians right here. And he finishes off the chapter with, again, another encouraging word. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Concludes the chapter with a prayer for the Thessalonians. Okay, and here is again going back to kind of where he started, that it all begins with God, our Father, who has loved us. Remember I said in the beginning, it starts with God's love and it ends with God's love. And he's the one who gives the power and the strength to do all this kinds of good stuff. What St. Paul's main message in this little section that, you know, we just kind of read right here is stand fast, hold fast, okay, fight the good fight, stay strong, keep focused on the prize, all right, and God will take care of the rest. There's a little saying that I see on someone's email. Someone has it on the little bottom of their email. I thought it was really, really nice. It says, stop telling God how big your problem is. Instead, tell your problem how big your God is. Okay? Did you catch that one? Stop telling God how big your problem is. Start telling your problem how big your God is. And I think that's exactly what St. Paul is trying to say right here. He says, I know you got problems. And like we said in the beginning, each one comes with despair. Each one comes with a million kinds of different stuff on our shoulders. And he's not saying that stuff's going to leave. He's not saying the problem's going to go away. But what he's saying is if your problems is this big, your God is this big. Okay? And there's no problem that God isn't bigger than. And that's the way that we should go into prayer. We go into prayer, and that's a lot of times... That's the way I know it happens to me. I go in saying all these problems, this and that. These problems are too big. And I come out saying, man, God is a really big God. I may go into prayer stress, but never come out of prayer. Never go out of God's prayer stress. Because when you come out of God's presence, you don't leave with big problems. You leave with big God instead. And that's what St. Paul is trying to talk about right here. He said, God's power is there. It's not going to be the snap of a finger and they say all your problems is gone. But if you stick with it, he'll give you the power that you need. Okay? Anyone got any questions? All right, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for this message of encouragement, this message of hope. Thank you for this message of love, dear Lord, about how you really do love each one of us, and how you have chosen us from the beginning of the world, dear Lord, to be your sons and to be your daughters. I really pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to understand this love more, that you would really fill us by your love, dear Lord, so that we can show that love and reflect that love to everyone around us. Help us, dear Lord, not to fall for the devil's tricks where he tells us how bad we are and how guilty we are and all those things about us. But help us, dear Lord, to remember how much you love us and that you love us even on the bad days as much as the good days. Please, dear Lord, I pray for a special prayer of encouragement and hope for anyone who comes struggling tonight, anyone who comes weak tonight, anyone who comes down tonight, anyone who comes stressed out, dear Lord. I really pray that you would fill us all by your love, fill us by your hope, and remind us, dear Lord, of that beautiful hope that's awaiting for us, that glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is awaiting each and every single one of us in your kingdom. I pray a special prayer, blessing for everyone who's gathered here, for our church, for our Father, Bunab Shoy, and Tosoni Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord, God, and Savior Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and St. Paul, and all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of fellowship, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.